We're going to continue our study today in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles or iPhones or iPads, as Dwight was using, whatever you have, or if you don't have any of that, just take the Bible in front of you. And I say this every once in a while, if you do not own a Bible, you're welcome to take the one in front of you. Just take it with you. You don't have to ask permission. If you own a Bible and don't have one here today, just borrow it. But if you don't have a Bible, take that one with you, and we'll just replace it with another one this week. It's exciting to have people read the Word. And we're in chapter 6. And before we do it, I asked you a question last week and actually had you stand and said, who would be willing to share about Jesus Christ? The actual words I used was the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, this week. And hundreds of you stood up. And so I want to find out how it went. How many of you were able to share the gospel this week? Just raise your hand as you did. Fantastic. Well, you were prayed for. Yes, you can clap. That's good. Let's get everybody else who stood up and pray for you. Last week you stood up. We're continuing to pray for you that you would. It was great. The first person I met coming in this morning who's sitting down here shared with me how she shared with two men this week about the gospel and invited them to the Easter service as well. That was the first person I saw this morning as I came in before 8 o'clock this morning. There's a group of women that pray in this room for you all before the lights are even turned on. There's just little emergency lights on, and they go through every seat and pray for every one of you. One of them said, I was able to share this week, and so we're excited about that, and just go out and do it. It's one of those things. Just do it. Don't be afraid. Just share the gospel this week. If you don't know what to say, ask them, did they see Billy Graham's funeral? And then share what was shared there. You don't even have to share from you. Just repeat what was said. Wasn't that a great funeral and some of the things that were done there? All throughout the week to see that was just unbelievable. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It's interesting as you read through books, commentaries, studies of Acts, most of the commentaries skip Acts 6 verses 1 to 7. They just say a couple of words and move on because they want to get to the story of Stephen, which is a huge story in the book of Acts. And we're going to get to that next week. But I want to really look at these seven verses because it really has an incredible application to us. It did to them. And it does to us. So let me read the first seven verses. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven people of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, kind of the conclusion of this little section. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. These are incredible verses and very easy just to read through. You can't repeat those words I read. Some of the names are hard to understand. But here it is. It starts out and says, now in these days. Now, what Luke is saying is time has passed. Up until Acts 1 through 5, we're in the first months of the church. Now we have moved, and it's several years in it, and the church has grown. It's still in Jerusalem and the outlying areas. Hasn't moved out yet to the other parts of the world yet. So it may be 1 year, 2 years. Some think it could be as many as 5 years later that we're beginning, but the church is gathering steam. And what's in great, when the word disciples is used now and pretty much for the rest of the New Testament, it means believers. and the 12 disciples have now become apostles. So you're going to start seeing apostles and disciples. You and I are disciples. You and I are not apostles. And so when it says they gathered the disciples, it was the believers, not just the 12. So there's kind of a difference there that you begin to see happening in this. So what was the conflict? It says a complaint by the Hellenists, whoever they are, arose against the Hebrews. So there's an argument between the Hellenists, some of your Bibles say the Grecians, against the Hebrews. Who on earth are the Hellenists and who are the Hebrews? The Hellenists, the word Hellenist or Hellenistic comes from Hellas, which means Greece. Now, the culture back there in the Middle East, and really most of the Near East as well back then, was Greek. Even though Rome ruled, they were the government. Rome was the government, but the culture was Greek because the Greek culture had been around for about 300 years. When the Romans came, they brought a new government, the empire, but they kept the culture of the Greeks. So the Hellenistic culture was still the main culture that was around in all the countries. That's Egypt, modern-day Turkey, of course, Greece, Italy, Syria, where Antioch was. It was all Hellenistic or Grecian, as you might call it, and except for this little tiny place called Israel, that capital was Jerusalem, and that was very Hebrew. So you had Hebrews, and then you had Hellenists. Now, you'll recall in the Old Testament, there were these dispersion of Jews, right? They went to Babylonia, they went to Assyria, they went all over, and the Jews were dispersed out among the peoples. That occurred hundreds of years before. They began to come back. A large group came back in Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther's time, but others kept coming back slowly over the years. And they were called Hellenists. They never worshiped in the temple. They only worshiped in synagogues. They didn't wear the garb. They didn't eat necessarily kosher. They were very Greek in their approach to life, but they were still Jews. And a lot of them liked to come back to Jerusalem at the end of their life when they were going to die and they wanted to come back to the promised land to see it probably for the first time. Then the man would die and you had all these widows. So what is the problem? The problem is this. There arose a complaint by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The Greek Jews or the Hellenistic Jews who lived in the Jerusalem area, their widows were just as poor as the other widows, but the Jews from Jerusalem were giving the daily distribution to their widows and not to the others' widows. It's a very simple picture here. Now, before we get to it, and before we start going, boy, these Hebrew Jews were really bad, and the Hellenistic Jews were very good, it really, we're going to discover, is a blind spot. They really didn't see it. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a blind spot in your life? Have you ever had one? How do you know if it's blind? How do you know? Well, I heard a guy talk this week. It was really interesting as we were studying this week, and I was looking at it. Henry Cloud, I heard him speak. He's a great Christian psychologist and writes fantastic books. And he was talking this week, and he was talking about how we map out different things in our life. By mapping out means we avoid things. So much so, we don't even see it anymore. We have mapped it out of our life. Let me give you two examples. Years ago, I was down in Haiti with one of our partners, Pastor Chris Bone, a great man of God up in Northwest Haiti. You Haitians, it was just outside of Port-au-Prince. And he has this church, a fairly large church for that part of Haiti, and a great building, concrete building, and with a structure, walls and all, and the platform was concrete, and he asked me to speak. It took an interpreter because it's in Creole. So the two of us are up there. When I got up to speak, I realized there was a piece of plywood 8 feet by 4 feet inlaid into the concrete of the floor. I didn't think anything of it until I walked on it. And then I realized there was no structure underneath it. There was just a little lip holding this piece of humidified, dry, you know, rotted plywood, and I was sinking in. So I immediately went like this and kept talking, and no one noticed. But I mapped out in my mind that 4 feet by 8 feet piece. And I stood up there and spoke, because Haitians, those of you from Haiti know you love long sermons. We Americans, 35 minutes, 40 minutes, we're done. They're just getting started, you know. So I'm up there. The whole time, I never walked on that again. But I never thought about it again, because I had mapped it out of my life. And I didn't even realize it till at the end. I was talking here, then I'd walk over here and talk to you and come back over here and talk. And no one noticed that I walked around it. Why? Because I had mapped it out that I would never step on that piece of wood again. Have you ever done that? Where you just kind of map out things and you never do it? Well, I tell you what, that's what the Hebrew Jews who had become believers had done. They didn't even know or think about these other Jewish people that were becoming believers, that they had widows as well. Now, with this, I knew there was a problem, but there's times when you don't even know there's a problem, isn't there? Years ago, when I was young, I grew up in Boca, so I grew up in Disney World. Before Disney World was here, I grew up in Disney World, and you know what I'm talking about. If you don't think Boca's Disney World, I'll take you to some places that will show you that this is Disney World. And I was fortunate, as were the Rogers. I lived in East Boca, which is even more Disney World. That's like the Magic Kingdom of Disney World. And I didn't know. And so I went off to college in Chicago. One of the first classes I took was a sociology class, and they were talking about the haves and the have-nots. Well, I didn't know at that point in time. I'd traveled all over the world, but I hadn't thought about it. Showed a movie called The Other Side of America that showed two of the wealthiest cities in the United States, two of the poorest cities in the United States. And so I'm watching this, two of the poorest cities in the United States, and I realized it's in Palm Beach County. Two of the poorest cities over the last 50 years in the nation is in Palm Beach County. Two of the wealthiest cities in the country are in Palm Beach County. Now, that goes up and down, you know, based on census and all the rest. I had no clue that when you cross to the west, to the sugarcane fields, that there are these poor, abject poor, poverty cities in the same county where I lived a upper middle class and upper class existence. I had no clue. It was a blind spot in my life. Now, I've done a lot of changing on that, which we can talk about on how I deal with that, but it was a blind spot. I didn't even know it existed. Some of us have blind spots in our life that we know about and we ignore, and other ones that we don't even know we have because they're blind. So these Hellenistic Jewish Christians now, they're believers, they're not called, their own beginning to be called Christians, they're called disciples, I guess that's the correct word at this time, realize this. So let's find out what they do. This is great. And the 12, so now that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, we've got a problem, and we, the 12, cannot solve this problem because we are working at distributing, the 12, the apostles, distributing all this food and things and money, etc. And we're doing it to the ones we know, and obviously we're leaving out a whole group of people. We need help. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables. Now, this is interesting. This is not saying they shouldn't be a servant. They were serving. And when you learn about the apostles, they were servants. But the tables, what does it mean with the tables? It's not what you think it is. You remember the tables in the Gospels? The tables in the Gospels were one of two things. Actually, three. Was a table in a home, but we're not talking about that. Tables outside were, one was to distribute money. This was a distribution of money to the poor believers, and it was a distribution of food. So there was both distribution of money, distribution of food, and only 12 of them were doing it. And now there's probably 20,000 believers at this point in time, they predict, they think. Well, 12 people cannot do the work for 20,000 people. They just can't do it. And they're saying, we're doing so much of it, we can't even preach the gospel. We're serving, so it's not about serving food and a food pantry. It's about that we can't do what we've been called to do. And so they decide, let us pick, verse 3, from among you, 7 men of good repute, full of spirit, of the spirit, and of wisdom, who we will appoint to do this duty, so that we can do the prayer and the ministry of the word. So they pick 7 people, and everybody kind of vote on them. They move forward, and there's 3 things that these 7 people have to have. Do you see it there? 3 points. A good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, and wisdom. Good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, wisdom. And that is a key element of volunteering and serving in a church setting. You have a good reputation. You know, I know there's long lists of things we have to have. They kept it real simple. And what was it that these men were going to do? They were going to do the deaconing. They became the first deacons. Have you heard that word? That word's kind of fallen out of the Christian vocabulary. We don't use the word deacons anymore, but that's what they were. They were deacons serving so that the 12 could go out and pray and do the ministry of the word. They, at this point, were the preachers. Now, there became a lot more preachers and a lot more doers of the word, but these were the people ministering there. And who did they call? And what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen. Next week, we'll learn about Stephen. Stephen is an incredible person in the early church. We're going to find all about him next week. A man full of faith, of the Holy Spirit. So they just said 2 of the 3 right there, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And then there was Philip, who we know about from other things. And then the rest of these guys we've never heard about before or after. Parmenas, or Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. So Nicholas wasn't even Jewish. He was a proselyte who came down. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And after that, they began to work. So what did we learn from this? We learned that the conflict that occurred, they got through it because even the apostles realized that we made a mistake. It was apostles who were serving the food and the money, and they were only serving to the Hebrew widows, but not to the Hellenistic widows. So even the apostles were making a mistake. It was their blind side. It's important to understand that when somebody shares with you that what you're doing is wrong, potentially, before you get all upset and tell them they're wrong, maybe a little self-analysis would be good. Self-reflection would be good, because if the Hellenistic Jews, who were like low on the totem pole, said to the apostles, and the apostles go, wow, we have missed this whole group of needy people, and we need to help them. What can we learn from that? Maybe there are things that we have that are blind spots with us. Now, what is it that we do here at our church that is deaconing? Because we don't have deacons at our church. You can't go call up and say, who are the deacons of our church? So, who are the deacons of our church? Because we have people who do the work of deacons in our church. Now, our church is set up a certain way because we're non-denominational, so sometimes people go, how are you set up? We are set up that 3 things are very important to us. The coming together as large group here at corporate worship in the Word every Sunday, this is a vital part of who we are. number one. It's not in order, but I'm just putting it in order. Number two is your personal walk with Jesus Christ. It is important, as we prayed for Quint this morning, that he has a personal walk with Jesus Christ as he grows older. It is important for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then as we come together corporately in the large setting, we can sing, we can worship, we can hear the word, we can fellowship and do all the things together. Generosity, do events, things like that. But in between the very big, the 1,000, and the very small, one, there are groups where we come together. And we talked about this at a family meeting we had a couple of weeks ago, but we have three kind of groups in this church. The first group is a study group. That's what you would normally say, Bible study. It's a study group. We have 30 of those in our church right now, 30 or 31, all across, all ages, different settings here at church and people's homes. We have for you to come together. It is at that level that deaconing can occur. It is hard to deacon a group of 1,000 people. That's why they divided the church into smaller settings and put 7 people over it so that we can deacon smaller settings, so that we can show pastoral care to smaller settings. This week we had a young man die who usually sits right there in front of you guys. He died this week, 22 years old. 22. It was his group that came to me. I think it happened Tuesday evening. Wednesday, they came to me and said, one of our people's sons died this week. And all these kind of things came together. I wouldn't have even known it had it not been for the group coming together with this mother to deal with it. God willing, we'll be working this week and having a funeral later in the week for this young man. But he wasn't involved in a group, but his mother was. He just started coming to church over the last couple of months. But it was the group that's working around this mother. And that's why it is so important to be a part of a group. You cannot get that because, God forbid, something happened over here, over here, over here, and you're not in a group, we would never know about it. I have people tell me weeks afterwards, well, I was in the hospital. I go, why don't we know that? Because there's no accounting for that. Or I've had a financial reversal, or I this, or I that. We want to help you and be a part, but we can only do it in smaller segments. That's what they had to do. Remember Moses and his father-in-law Jethro? He said the same thing. This is nothing new. We cannot minister all the time in large settings. It has to be a smaller setting. That's the first group, study groups. The second group, though, is serving. And you see in the bulletin, you see right here, we're asking people to serve. We have 19 groups that serve in this church, serving groups. We need people to help serve. This is a volunteer group. Oh, yes, Clay is paid and I'm paid. But so far, that's the only people up here you've seen today that are, you know, paid. The rest are volunteers. Everybody you saw out front greeting you and a part of the whole thing, volunteers, all the people down, there's about 50 volunteers working with the school, I mean with the elementary and lower age. You have people outside greeting you in the parking lots. All of them, except for our guard and us, are all volunteers. They're serving. It takes hundreds and hundreds of people to serve. And we need people like you to serve. And then there's a third type of group, which is outreach. We need to move beyond ourselves and reach out into this community to do things so that we as Christians can show the love of Christ to other people, don't we? We only have 6 of those groups right now. I'd like it to be 26. And they're coming. We have 6. So we have 30 study groups. We have 19 serving groups. And we have 6 outreach groups. Every one of those people who lead those groups are also deaconing because they're helping the body of Christ in the needs. Now, not all of us need a distribution of money or a distribution of food, but there's distributions of love, there's distributions of prayer, there's distributions of many other things, aren't there? So let me ask a question. We're going to a little interaction here. How many of you are leading one of those three types of groups, or a subgroup if you're a table host, or a smaller set of that? I want you to stand right now. Now, I know I got 50 of them downstairs that we can't see, but if you're leading in some way, greeters, anything, stand up. Don't be afraid. Stand up. Stand up. You are, thank you, you are the deacon and deaconesses of our church. You may be seated. You are the ones. Now, for the rest of us, we need to be getting in there and helping, but also, if you're in a group, you can be helped as well, and that is important. Now, why do we do it? Can I give you three things? Why do we do it? Because it goes back to Acts chapter 6, and they're not the exact words. We use more modern words, but it's the same concept, three things. Number one, because we are Christ-centered. Christ-centered. They use the word full of the Holy Spirit, and I like that, except the word spirit has taken a whole nother meaning in our 21st century vernacular in the United States. People are all of the spirit. Whatever that means, they are of it. With the whole new spirit movement, new age movement, I like to use the word Christ because then everybody kind of knows we're Christ followers. Christ followers have the Holy Spirit. Other people talk about the Spirit in some goofy way. We are followers of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can worship an almighty God. Do you believe that? That's why we do this, because we are Christ-centered. So those of you who stood Christ-centered, those of you that come to this church, if you're a part of this church, we are Christ-centered. The second, and this is key, and this goes to the issue there, authentic community. Authentic community. This is the hard one because this requires us to work together in the conflicts and confluence of life. Authentic community. If we have a group that is not authentic, then it really isn't a community. We can say it's a community, it's just a coming together of a group of people. We want authentic and authenticity in our communities. Our communities are our small groups. We don't call them community groups anymore because we have so many. All of them have community in it. Now, what is authenticity? It's different than transparency. And let me give you an example. I've shared this many times. One of my earthly downfalls is ice cream. Okay. And specifically gelato. I don't know why I love gelato. I don't know. The Italians came into America and they brought something great besides pizza. Everybody wants pizza. I want their gelato. So you go to a gelato store and they have all it showing under a glass, right? Because it's refrigerated. And I go, wow, I really like that. And I like that. And I like that. That's transparency. I get to see all that's there. That's transparency. What we're doing today is transparency. You get to see it all. But it's not until the person behind goes, would you like to taste it? And they give you one of those little goofy spoons that in a gelato store that they have that's kind of square. And they go in and they go, which one? And I go, that one. They dip it and they hand it to you. And what is that? You are now tasting what you have seen. It is not just enough to see it behind glass. It is you're tasting it. Authenticity is tasting the reality of relationships. That's what authenticity is. Tasting the reality of relationships. You can have relationships like, I know you. Oh, yeah. I know you. I know you. I know you. I'm back here. You're over there. I know. We know each other. We high-five each other once a week. We say hello. That's transparency. That's just knowing. But do you really have the taste and understand who each other is? That's what I think true Christian community is. There's an authentic side to it. And we can only have that in smaller settings. Did Jesus have authenticity with the thousands? Well, he was true, he was honest, he did miracles to the thousands. They came and went and came and went and came and went. Peter, James, and John stayed. Even they went for a while, but there was authenticity. We want authentic community. So we're Christ-centered, authentic community. Third thing, last one. In our groups is whole life. That's W-H-O-L-E. Whole life. That's integrity. The sense of integral, generosity. Whole life, generosity. This is what this passage is about. They had partial generosity. Let's be generous to the Hebrew widows. But we're not going to be generous to the Greek widows. Why? Because I'm Hebrew and I love my widows and I love my people and I'm going to be generous to my people. You know, you guys be generous to you people. But you know what? The Hellenistic younger people were poor. It was hard for them to do all the support. They needed the Jewish people to help support the Hellenistic people, the Hebrew Jews, to do that. And everybody needed to work together. It was whole life. It was not partial life. And so many of us say we're generous, but what we really mean is we're generous like this. Oh, I'm generous. You know, I'll give you a little piece of it. But what God is calling is whole life generosity. And that's what we believe. So it's not, I'm not up here asking for money now. It's not even about money. That's one slice of generosity. I'm not even asking for your time. Volunteerism, that's another slice of generosity. How about your the truth? Are you generous with the truth? When I say let's share the gospel, that means you're showing generosity with the truth of God. We love, oh yeah, I'll write a check. I'll volunteer with the kids on Wednesday night, but I'm never going to share the gospel. I'm stingy with the truth. Do you realize you have the almighty truth about the creator of the world? And if you don't share it, you are stingy with it. You are holding it back. You're not whole life generosity. So we pastors love to ask you for money, and we love to ask you to volunteer. But what I'm saying, it's whole life. It's where you're sharing the gospel in your whole life. And people who do that, it's just amazing. And I got to say this, and I'll probably be talking about Billy Graham for a long time, but he had whole life generosity. He was not perfect. In fact, spoiler alert, he was a terrible father early on. He was. It was a blind spot. And there was a point in time, if you read his writings and the writings of some of his children, those people who gave those incredible testimonies, there was a point in time where their father asked forgiveness of his adult children for the failings he had. See, authenticity is not perfection. Authenticity is living life and making mistakes, admitting your mistakes, and moving forward. So it's not perfection we're after, it's authenticity and whole life generosity. Okay, why? Why do we want all this? Can I just give you three more things and we're done? Why even do this? Why meet in groups? Why give away your money? Why give away your time and volunteer? Who really cares about other people? Why? Three things. And this really is the headstone of who we are. Three things. We want people to pursue God. At the core, everything we do in this church is to get people to pursue God at one level or another. Many of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. This young boy isn't even a Christian yet, and we're praying for him, and there's people all the way in between to pursue God. Number two, we want people to build community. How do we build community? I just said it all those three ways, corporately, through groups, personally, as well as being Christ-centered, authentic community, and whole life generosity. So we want to pursue God, we want to build community, and thirdly, and don't forget this one, engage the world. Engage the world. Right now, this passage in verses 1 through 7 is about building community and the problems with the fact that it wasn't an authentic community, that it was partial generosity. But what you find out is that when you're pursuing God, you're building community, engaging the world just comes. And the balance of the book of Acts is about engaging the world. They kind of had to get their pursuit of God in order. They had to get their building community in order so that they could engage the world. And you and I have been called to be salt and light in this world, haven't we? And in order to do that, we need to be strong here at our local church. Let's pause and close our eyes right now.